If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. I would also point out to you, as I told them in the Sunday Bible class hour, there are two excellent articles on the back of the bulletin, especially the one by Hezekiah Harvey. I would encourage you to read it concerning Christ apart from doctrine. It's a wonderful, short, concise article on the importance of preaching the doctrines of Christ and how you cannot preach Christ apart from doctrine. It's an absolute impossibility. We do preach a person, but we identify that person by those doctrines that distinguish him from every other false Christ and every other false God and every other unholy spirit. And the only way you can do that is by doctrine. That's it. God reveals himself as a God of doctrine. Read the article. I'm about quoting the article to you. I want us this morning to continue along this same line that we had been on last week concerning the special rules that our God gave to the high priest through Moses concerning these handling of these particular offerings and sacrifices. Last week we talked about, first of all, the burnt offering, and that's so important. You know, we've already been through them all, been through the burnt offering, the meat offering that we're going to talk about today, the trespass offering and the sin offering. But now he turns around again and speaks to Moses a second time, and before he told him what to do, now he tells the priest, this is the way you handle these things. It's a certain particular way. And see, when we think about it, and this is so important, the office of the priesthood, and we've got to get this established in our mind, the office of the priesthood, having been established by God, he was the one that established it. But here's the thing that most people in religion miss. The priesthood was established by God, but folks, it was established for God. Now that's, you say, that's no big deal. Big deal. Very big deal. And see, is that which has been established by God and established for God, it ought to typify to our minds that glorious act by which God, and get this now, God satisfied Himself. That's what this is about. God satisfied. That got nothing to do with us. It's got nothing to do with what we offer back to God. It has everything to do with this God who is so holy and so just and so strict in His justice that He will by no means clear the guilty. Him satisfying His own law and His own justice in such a way that it will glorify and honor Him in His covenant relationship to men as a just God and a Savior. As we continue looking at these special rules for the high priest, we need to always keep in our mind one thing. We need to keep in our mind that everything that's talked about here, from the burnt offering to the meat offering to the sin offering to the trespass offering, you know what it's all got to do with? Reconciliation. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter. Hold your place there in Leviticus 6. But turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Your Bible ought to just about fall open, just like it ought to fall open to Romans chapter 8. It ought to fall open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it ought not just fall open because of verse 17, which is into indeed truth. Any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But don't stop reading there. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God. And notice the language. We're talking about reconciliation. All these things are about reconciliation. Who hath reconciled us. You see that? He reconciled us to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ, which the burnt offering and the meat offering and the sin offering and trespass offering, in a limited sense, who did it picture? He reconciled us by Jesus Christ. And not only has He reconciled us, which means He's made peace with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given to us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. What am I doing this morning? I'm telling you that God was in Christ reconciling. From the next verse, to wit, verse, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Doesn't that mean everybody? No, listen to me. Reconciling the world to Himself. But listen to this next part. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging them with sin. World can't mean world. Doesn't mean all men and women without exception. Because if folks, I tell you what, if sin's not imputed, sin's not charged, sin's not legally put to somebody's account, what are you not? If I don't have any sin charged to me, what am I? I'm not a sinner. Right? And if He says I'm not charging the world sin, we can eat, drink, and be merry, because what does that guarantee? We're all going to heaven. Isn't that what this verse says? I mean, just think about it. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, as though Christ is no longer here. Christ was here, and Christ went to glory. But He says that you and I, being given this ministry of reconciliation, we are to speak and you are to listen to us who charge you with these truths as if Christ or God Himself was speaking to you. And what do we tell you? Be reconciled to God. But listen, we don't leave it up to your own conjecture, your own thoughts, your own emotional responses. What do we tell you? Here's how you're to be reconciled. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, not us, Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now turn back over to our text. Now you think about it. God gave to and commanded national Israel concerning what should be offered, did He not? They didn't come up with this. All these offerings that we're now going back through, God told them about it. And listen to me, God not only commanded them what to offer, but God commanded them how what He had commanded them to be offered should actually be offered. But what we're talking about this morning is this. He told us and told them who's qualified to present the offering. Who can bring these things before the Lord. And that's why I read 1 Kings chapter 9. When you think about it, you know, God's a God that's in the details. He's the God of small things, is He not? Men look in big places, big things. Big ways, big activity. God says, where do I dwell? Huh? I'm not in the fire, and I'm not in the thunder, and I'm not in the earthquake. Where do I dwell? In a small voice. Does He not call His flock a little flock? Over and over and over again. I know it's a number that's so great it can't be numbered. But folks, we're talking about however many years this planet's existed from Adam till now. That's a lot. That's a big number. See, He didn't leave it up to their own conjecture, nor did He entrust it to man's fickle human will. Y'all figure out how to get yourselves right with me. He didn't do that. Man had sinned against God, alienating himself from God, and rendering himself, all men, enemies in their minds, folks, by wicked works. And that's just not immorality and ungodliness. Here's a man that rendered himself an enemy of God by wicked works, Saul of Tarsus. What was he? An immoral pervert, wasn't he? No, what was he? He was the most religious, strict moralist on the planet. Wicked works. He admitted it, did he not? So in order for any sinner to be saved, God had to be the one who accomplished the salvation. God put Jonah in a whale's belly to teach him that lesson, did He not?
And in that whale's belly, when he thought all hope was gone, he turned his, I still this day, we talked through Jonah on Wednesday night. He turned his face toward where the temple was at. I don't know how he knew it, down in the bottom of the ocean in a whale's belly. But he looked toward Israel, toward Jerusalem, toward the tabernacle, and he said this, salvation is of the Lord. And the next thing is the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish spit him up. Right? Now, with that as a backdrop, I want to continue this morning talking about these special rules. That the burnt offering, when you think about it, you know what it typified? We looked at it last week, but you got to get, if you're wrong on the burnt offering, these other offerings are non-consequential. That's a big word for me to use, but they have none effect. If the burnt offering's wrong, if it didn't accomplish reconciliation, if it didn't save us and doesn't redeem us, it doesn't point to the one who saved and redeemed us perfect and completely, all that we do religiously, folks, what we're doing here this morning, if we're not accepted in the blood, if we're not holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, if God doesn't view us as holy, as His dear Son this morning, everything that we do by way of obedience, folks, it's nothing more than dead works and fruit unto death. Do you see that? Do you understand that? People seem to think that what they do makes the difference between life and death. Wrong, 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 1,000 times wrong. See, it was only by virtue of the burnt offering that the child of God was made capable of offering and serving God acceptably. Think about it. Anything done apart from a certain knowledge of the fact that we're already sons and daughters of God, that we're already accepted in the blood, that we're already fully entitled to all grace here and all glory hereafter. Folks, I tell you, it's sinful and it's evil. And it's an abominable in the sight of God. I need to say it's an abomination in the sight of God. I tell you, anything done apart from the accomplished work of Christ, it'd be better left undone. And see, it was only after the burnt offering was offered by the Israelite that he could bring forth his... You didn't come with a meat offering first. What came first? The burnt offering. It was only after that burnt offering was placed on the altar, then they brought the meat offering, and they burned the meat offering on top of the burnt offering, which was on top of the wood, which was being destroyed by the fire, which is representative of God's eternal wrath against sin. You see that? So everything that we do is made acceptable through this burnt offering, through Christ's accomplished death. And see, this is the thing. That meat offering that we're going to talk about this morning is an outward declaration that the sinner who's been made accepted in the beloved by the one the burnt offering typified and pictured, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all, the meat offering is representative of all their body, all their soul, all their spirit, all that they possess in this life. Who does it belong to? Belongs to the Lord. Didn't Paul put it like this to those at Corinth? For you are bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of His dear Son, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it took to redeem me. You're bought with a price. Therefore, in other words, because you're bought with a price, not to get bought with a price, but because you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are His. Now notice verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord. Underline these two phrases. They're going to offer it before the Lord, before the altar. You remember that from Leviticus chapter 2? Everything was offered before the Lord, not to the Lord. Now that's important. But here's the thing that you need to start out with here. We see that, like in all things, in all events, who's the first cause in everything? especially when it comes to reconciliation and atonement. Who's the one who did the reconciling? Who's the one that came up with the atonement? And see, just like we saw with the burnt offering, God tells Moses that everything that he's about to reveal to him, folks, he says to him, it's the law. And I looked this week, because I talked about it last week, but I looked. You know what that word in the original language, that word for law, is actually translated? You've probably heard this word before. Torah. The Torah. And the word Torah in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means directions or instructions. You know what the first five books of the Bible call? They're called the Pentateuch, but they're referred to. The first five books are referred to as what? The Torah. The instructions and directions of God Almighty. Interestingly, when you think about it, according to our text, you know, when you think about the Torah or the law of God, these instructions, these directions, how closely were they to follow them? Could you deviate? Could you go away from any of them? You know, James put it like this, that if you kept the whole law, and by the whole law we mean the 10, the 635 ceremonial, as well as all of these sacrifices and offerings, if you keep the whole law and you offend in one point, just one, what's the result? You're guilty. And you're found a transgressor. People say, well, I might sin occasionally, but I don't practice sin. One broken law. You know what you are forever? You are a transgressor, a practicer of sin, rendered guilty before God's holy law. One time. It comes back to that thing in Galatians. Don't you that want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? You break it in one point, you broke them all. Well, I've had people throughout my life tell me, well, I might have thought a lustful thought, but I ain't ever murdered anybody. Well, whoop-de-doo, you broke one. How does God view you? And see, this is that. That's why that broken law was put in that Ark of the Covenant. Once it was broke, God didn't put it back together. Broke it, broke. Totally and completely. And see, the thing is, you deviate from this law, these instructions, folks, the result was death. Eternal death. And according to our text, the priest, he was to take that meat offer for the worshiper, and then what was he to do with it? He was to turn around and present it before the Lord, before the altar, in front of the altar, this brazen altar. And just like I told you when we looked at the meat offering itself, the phrase before the Lord, folks, it's important. He didn't say that the priest was to offer it to the Lord. That's what most people in my generation think by their religious obedience, that they're doing it to the Lord. He didn't say offer it to the Lord. You put it before the Lord. And you say, well, you're just arguing about words. No, I'm not. The distinction teaches us that the meat offering, it's not to cause and it's not to hope of one's acceptance, but it's evidence of the fact that one believes God's promise to accept their works on the basis of the fact that they're accepted through what? The burnt offering. I don't have time to read it. Write down Hebrews chapter 11. You know, by faith, Abel, what did he do? He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Was the sacrifice he offered what made him accepted? No. Read Hebrews 11, verse 4. It was evidence of the fact that he was already accepted. Big deal of difference. Look at verse 15. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of all of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it, saith a memorial of it unto the Lord. The priest, when the priest took that, remember what a memorial is? A memorial stands as a representative of a whole. When you have a memorial service, you know that if they've cremated you, they bring you a little urn up front, and whatever's in that urn, I don't know what's really in the urn, but it's representative of the person, right? And that's what he's saying. This memorial that they are going to burn, that we're going to talk about before here this morning, this memorial of the meat offering along with all the oil, which the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and all the frankincense, he burns it on the altar. Now listen to me, he burns it on the altar, but he burns it on top of the burnt offering. Takes this memorial of the cake, or the fine flour, and he puts it on top of that burnt offering, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did this, the offer was given a sight that brought comfort and assurance to his soul. You think about it. This Jew that stood there, this, not all of them, a lot of them looked at it, didn't see anything to it. Just, we're going to go down there because Mom and Daddy told us to go down there. Are we going because if we don't go, Mom and Daddy's going to whoop us. That's why we're going to go. But I tell you, thank God there was some that stood there and they saw when that smoke raised up off it. Because everything done before everybody's eyes where they could see it. And a true child of God looked, and when they saw that smoke coming up, and folks, not only did they see the smoke come up, I don't know, I've never been a big frankincense burner, but you burn frankincense, the aroma is just, it feels, even outdoor, it goes everywhere. And so they see the smoke rising off the altar, and they smell the fragrance of that. As it comes off that fire burning, that enlightened sinner knew that according to God's promise in Leviticus chapter 2, that meat offering, along with that burnt offering, was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It was a savor of rest. In other words, it literally, temporarily stayed God's wrath. Now, we know what was eventually going to put away God's wrath. These types and pictures and shadows temporarily stayed. Didn't do it. It didn't keep it away, but it temporarily did so. And see, it was on this occasion that the priest exhibited salvation in its fullest when he did this. And I tell you, the results of such knowledge revealed to their minds, it comforted them. It comforted the worshipers in the way that King David said it would in Psalm 132, verse 16. Found this verse this week. He says, I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And that's what this is. He's clothing his priests with salvation. What's the result? And her saint shall shout aloud for joy. Why? They see their salvation in that picture. You can't tell me these Old Testament saints didn't see in these pictures and types the same glorious truths that we see. Don't tell me they didn't see substitution, that they didn't see imputation, that they didn't see reconciliation. You tell me that Jew didn't know that. Tell me King David was ignorant of that. And then you tell me that in light of God's Word. How did he ever write Psalm 32? Because see, the thing, anything that he knew, anything that he understood, anything that became his, where did it come from? Look at verse 16. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. Literally, the remaining part of that meat offering was to be taken, and you know what? The priests were to eat it. The literal translation of the second part of this verse, where it's translated with unleavened bread, shall it be eaten? The literal translation of that verse is this: unleavened shall it be eaten. They're not eating this with some unleavened bread. They're eating this. It's unleavened bread. In other words, the priests were to bake this flour, and they were to bake it unleavened. Now, we don't know about it. We're not big, crazy people about unleavened bread. We like our yeast, do we not? I like me some yeast roe. I guess that's a country boy in me. But here's the thing. Why unleavened? Because here's the thing. There couldn't be anything in it that would intimate sin or corruption. See, since that memorial that's being burned up on that altar, offered before the Lord, since that entire offering was burned up, the remainder of what that memorial represents. Get this now, the remainder, all that's left over of that memorial, the little portion that's taken out and burned on this altar, all of it is so pure and it's reckoned and considered so holy that it could now be put into the hands of the priest, and you know what? They could eat it without any fear of any problems coming to them. I believe this teaches you and me that when Christ was offered to God as a sweet-smelling savor of sacrifice, then what remained? What remained? He's a memorial. What is He a memorial of? He's the head. What are we? The body. See, what remained, namely the church or His body, was made pure and holy and able to enter into the holiest of all by a new and living way, that is to say, through His blood. You think about it. We can go into the holiest of all. Priests could only go there one time a year, and that not without blood. We enter, according to the book of Hebrews, we enter into the holiest of all. Right now. Does that make sense? Really? See, the holy place that Moses speaks of, it's the court of the tabernacle. And in reality, when you think about it, he calls it a holy place. But folks, this is the thing we've got to realize. I know a lot of people think when they come to church that there's something holy about this building. You know, they speak of buildings like there's something to be reverenced about brick and mortar. Same way with this tabernacle. He said you're going to eat it in the holy place. But listen to me. I want to be very careful here, but I want to make this point. There was nothing about this place that was holy. You hear me? Matter of fact, if you looked on it, it was a bloodbath, was it not? From all this sacrifice? I mean, when we think of holy, we think of clean, don't we? But there was absolutely nothing holy about this. It was only holy. The only reason any of it could be called holy was because of the God who dwelt there. It's similar to when Peter talked about the fact in his words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that he said when they were up on that Mount of Transfiguration, he referred to it in 2 Peter 1, verse 18. He said that holy mountain. And listen, people talk about, I'm going to take a trip. Where are they going? When they're going to Israel, where are they going? To the Holy Land. Dirt's dirt. You hear me? I don't care whether it's here or whether it's over there. The only reason Israel, that place where our Lord dwelt, was considered to be holy was why? God dwelt there. That's why it was the Holy of Holies, because who dwelt there over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims? Wasn't nothing holy about that altar. It was who dwelt there. And I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing holy about us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Get this right. Look at verse 17. And it shall not be bacon with leaven. Boy, he stresses it. Don't you bake it with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offering made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. God commands the priest, he tells them, don't you use this bread in the same way. Because listen, these guys ate bread too at home. They like bread as much as we do. But he says, when it comes to this bread, don't you handle or use this the same way you use your light bread at your house. In this verse, God basically tells them there has to be no leaven in it because it's a gift to them from Him. And see, since it came from Him, it's holy. And see, for that reason, He says, let the bread derive its sweetness and relish to their taste from the consideration that it's His gift to them. I love this. In a way, it's similar to Hannah's rejoicing. Remember, she had prayed. She'd been barren. Remember, Hannah was Samuel's mother. And Hannah had been barren. and been without child, and she wanted a child, and she prayed to the Lord to give her a child, and the Lord graciously answered. Remember, we go through the whole story. Remember, Eli thought she was drunk in the tabernacle, and the temple reproved her for it. You know, and she wasn't drunk. She was filled with the Spirit, but she rejoiced, and now the child's born. And you'd think that when she sung her song to God, she would rejoice over the child, but she didn't rejoice over the child. You know who she rejoiced in? She rejoiced in the one that gave the child. Listen to her song. My heart rejoiceth in Samuel. No. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn, and that horn's a representative of strength. My strength is exalted or pushed upward where? In the Lord. Her hope was in the Lord, not in Samuel. Samuel's going to be a great priest, right? There's no hope in Samuel. There's no redemption in Samuel. But see, we see something else in this verse. God tells us of the full communion and fellowship that exists between He and His people. Look at the language He says. He says, I have given it. And if you'll notice in your Bible, it says, I've given it. And it says, unto them, for is yours in italics? It ought to be. So it wasn't in the original. So God literally said, I have given it their portion. But folks, it's their portion of whose offering? Of my offering made how? Made by fire. You say, what's so important about that? Listen to this. This is important. This is one of them. If you don't get anything else this morning, you get this one. It's as if God is telling them, and it's as if God is telling us that we all, God as well as His people, we feast on the same holiness and the same purity found only one place in His righteous servant, according to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, in whom His soul delights. God delights in His righteousness. Whose righteousness do we delight in? Surely shall one say, right? In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generation concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them. Boy, everybody that comes in contact with these priests, what's the result? You see that? They'll be made holy. You think about the implication of that. While every male of Aaron's line was to eat of this offering, they were to remember in every generation to do so with a deep reverence because everyone and everything that came in contact with them shall be holy. Any person or anything that touched them was to be reckoned or considered set aside for holy purposes. And folks, to be treated that way. And see, I believe this teaches us that in order for anybody to come into God's presence, they have to be reckoned by God to be what? Holy. Holy. Because when you think about what's entering into heaven, you think anything unclean, you think you're going to sneak in with any sin? God, through His perfect prophet John, said this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, the only way any sinner can be made holy and acceptable before the true and living God is they're united to the Lord Jesus Christ, their burnt offering and their meat offering. Verse 19:20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. Let me hurry on now. A meat offering perpetual. What in the world is that talking about? Well, it meant that this will be done in all ages by the priest's meat offering. See, the common priest and Aaron offered it when they first entered into the priesthood, the day of his anointing. Now, they had already been told what to bring in Exodus chapter 29. But here in this text, they're told how to bring it, and they're told what ceremonies they're supposed to perform when they do bring it. And this is what I like about it. The priest's meat offering, this is the priest's meat offering, it's in the people's meat offering. The priest's meat offering, according to Exodus chapter 29, verse 2, he says it's to be a fine flour, and he says it's to come two ways, in cakes and in wafers, bacon in a pan. So their meat offering contains a reference to the two most common sorts of meat offering mentioned in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Their offering wasn't to be the richest, the fine flour, and it wasn't be the poorest. Right? The omer that he's talking about are the ephah, a tenth part of an ephah, which when you think about a tenth part of an ephah, I did the math on it, it's about one U.S. gallon. I'm not talking about a whole month. But then I did a little bit more research on it. You know what this taking this tenth part of this fine flour represented to their minds? You know, when God made the manna come down from heaven for Israel, how much did He tell them to pick up every day? He said, each one of you is to gather one omer, a tenth of an ephah. And when God told them to put some of the manna into the altar, into the Ark of the Covenant, thank you, into the Ark, He said, you put a omer, a tenth part of an ephah. What's it a reference to? This meat offering. See, when they remembered that manna, you'd think that manna that they had ate on, their fathers had ate on out there in that wilderness, you'd think when they thought about that their minds would be naturally filled with an obligation to devote all their substance to Him because He provided for them out there, but what else is He still doing for them now? Look at verse 21. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. God commanded the priest through Moses to bring a ready-baked cake. Don't you bring something that's unprepared. You bring it already baked, and you offer it. And see, this bringing of this fully baked, fully prepared offering presents to our mind the necessity that all that we bring to the Lord before we bring it in, you know what it's got to be? It's got to already be perfect. And the only way any of it can be perfect is how? Through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write down 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 5 beside of that. And look at verse 22 and 23, and we'll quit. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt with fire. Or it shall be wholly burnt. For every priest offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. These ministering high priests, already serving in the office of the high priesthood, they presented this offering for the sons of Aaron on the day of their consecration when they were put into the priesthood. But God points out that this priest's meat offering is to be wholly burnt. And folks, He says you're never to eat it. Never. Because whose offering is it? It's the priest's offering. And see, I believe this prefigured or typified the truth, you know, that Christ gave Himself. How did He give Himself? Entirely and completely. As our offering. And see, this type, it refers to just one person. It refers to the priest alone, and the priest alone is a picture or type of who? The Savior. So it's not a reference to the people. And it's speaking only of the head. It's not talking about any of the members. Let me say this in closing. He who was His people's priest, and He was, in giving Himself, folks, He gave Himself wholly. Did He not? body, soul, and spirit to the consuming fire when he bore our curse in his body on the tree. And Paul wrote, our God's a consuming fire. And you know what? That fire, which our God is, when it found sin charged to Christ, you know what it did? It withered his very spirit as he bore our curse in his body on the tree. And see, that meat offering was wholly burnt because it was a meat offering for the priest. And as we got to keep in mind as we go through this when we see the priest, the first thing that should come to our mind is who? Christ. Who he is. Is our great high priest. We have not a priest after the order of Aaron that lives and dies, but we have a priesthood that ever liveth. A priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now we'll come back next week and we'll talk about the special rules concerning the priest and his dealings with the sin offering. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you.